Brother Danny, just before I stood up here, said, I'm going to put a little piece of paper down. I got it right here. And it says the date and the preacher and the sermon title, The Family of Jesus. And we just sang, I'm a Child of the King. Well, that starts me out right. And I want to stay with that, and I want to talk about that. I'm going to do a little, kind of a little study with you, and this is going to be in the Book of Mormon, and you'll find that on page 715 in your Book of Mormon. We go through about 12 verses. In one or two verses here, I didn't do it all. I don't have the capability on my computer to be able to get it exactly all word for word to the very end of each verse here. So if you find it, I've stopped. And I didn't read it all. Well, I did that intentionally. I've got just exactly what I want you to hear. And so this is going to be in the book of Ether, in the first chapter, and we're going to begin with the seventh verse. And remember, what I want to do, and I may not do a real good job of it, but I want to convey that Jesus increases in proportion to our devotion, that his manifestation, his power, the view that we have of him, no matter what that may be, increases as we increase our love and our determination and our humility before God. And that all of this, and this is going to be the family of Jared, and all of this right here, I'm wanting, and I think it's saying this, but what I've got in my mind right here is the family of the brother Jared is the family of Jesus. Or you can put yourself in Jared's family. Or you can put yourself in that position there. I love him. I want him. I need him. So let's begin here, Ether 1:7. Which Jared came forth with his brother and their families, with others and their families, from the great tower at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people. Here is Jared. Here is his family, I take it. Here is his brother, the brother of Jared, whoever that guy is. His family. And we're going to discover that there are friends' families. And what do? They came out. Here's this Tower of Babel. They came out of that. Well, is there a message there? Is there anything here that the Lord is trying to convey when he had this pen, when he has Moroni write this? I think it was Moroni write this, that as he's writing this, I'm making some points. I'm delivering a message. And this message is that this family, the brother of Jared and his family, Jared and his family and their friends, they came out of Babel. All right? I see that. I think I feel this and see this. We are right now coming out of Babel. We are this family. That, you know, I could say he's my uncle, he's my grandfather, he's my brother. I'm with him, I'm back there, I'm living in those days. And those days were terrible days. Those days what I understand in the context of the scriptures there, is that those days of confusion and confoundment have wrecked human lives coming together. They have messed with the relationship with their God and with each other. And it's gotten to the point where you can't even talk to somebody. But I take it deeper right here. I take it is that bald wickedness from a bunch of people there who had the audacity and had the mind, I want to raise this tower. I want to make a name for ourselves. I want to raise this tower even to heaven. I want to get up there right here and I want to stick my finger in God's nose. And we are mighty and we can do this. And let's seek to do this. And we began doing it. And as they were building this monstrosity, as it was rising there, God's looking down and he says, if we don't stop them, there's nothing that can constrain them. In other words, they will destroy everything good that might be. That every imagination of God would be distorted and confounded because of this permission. And we're going to come down and we're going to do something about it. Well, at the same time, doesn't say this, but at the same time, the brother of Jared, they're coming forth. They came forth. That means something to me. If I was living downtown, if I'm living downtown there, and I've got my children, I've got my family, maybe my mother is with us, my father is with us, my grandparents are with us, but I'm living downtown. And as I live downtown there, I face every day what my kids face of the confoundment, the confusion, the wickedness beyond measure right here. I'm enduring that every day. And you know what? If I attended the Church of Christ, if I was any kind of a Christian at all, I would be thinking and I'd be talking to my family. We got to get out of here. We got to do something. We're going to have to make some major decisions here. What are we going to do? And so this is what they did, is they came out of that condition there with his brother and their families, with some others, and they weren't confounded. Now turn to verse number 9. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon Jared. Therefore, he did not confound the language of Jared, and Jared and his family were not confounded. All right, I see some powerful words there. And if you'll look in that ninth verse, it says, he did cry unto the Lord. Now, maybe this, you know, we're talking semantics and so forth, but I believe that there are messages in this. God is talking. He's trying to get whoever's reading, whoever's got a mind to pay attention, he's talking to them. And so he gives this example. I want you to see the example of a man back thousands of years ago. His name was Jared, and the brother Jared and his family. How did he handle this? What did he do? What decisions did he have to make? Well, one member of the family, the brother Jared, says, I tell you what, I'm going to take this to the Lord. And so he said, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and Lord, hear my cry right here, and I'm done with it, and I'm going to go back to the field. He's crying to the Lord. And I take that as an ongoing something for which, where did the brother Jared go? Well, he's back behind the barn. Well, what's he doing? Well, it's what he is always doing. He's praying. He's not just praying, he's crying unto the Lord. He's looking for God's intervention for his family and his friends and his brother and his family. And he's crying unto the Lord. And the Lord had what? Compassion. I tell you what, I know myself. I think I do. And you know yourself. I want to declare something that maybe you haven't thought about. We need compassion. We need it. And it's going to come based upon the cry. We're crying. If we're crying, and the Lord sees the crying, he sees the devotion. He sees the time. He sees the deepness of your prayers as they're being sent to God. I've said this before, and I love it, and I don't have the scripture with it, and you'll have to dig it up, you have to look at it, but in I think it's around the 14th chapter of Revelation. It says there that there's an angel up in heaven, and it says the prayers of the saints ascend up. As the prayers of the saints ascend up, this angel is the minister of, I'm saying it in my own words here, he's the minister of incense and the reception of prayers. And the prayers of the saints go up. They go into the censer. They're mixed with the incense, and they're poured back down upon the earth. Well, I think that's what we're talking about right here. Is that what is happening? Is that the brother of Jared is crying unto the Lord, and the cries go up. I didn't hear you that first day. Second day, the cries go up. I may hear something. The third day, the cries go up. I think that one of my children are calling. One of my children. And he recognizes, I know that voice. I've heard that cry. I've heard that often cry. I've heard that diligent cry of, Lord, help me, give me compassion and mercy. The Lord came down and gave him compassion and mercy. Now, I tell you what, in this day that is developing in our day, we're going to need that mercy coming. And I believe that things don't change over 2,000 years or however long it was. They're not going to change. They're not going to change. Well, this is different people, different ways, different traditions, different way of praying, different way of worshiping. It's going to happen based upon we're seeking our Father. We're looking to Him. And by that cry right here, sufficiently deep and serious, the compassion comes back down. So he did not confound, did cry to the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon Jared. Therefore, he did not confound the language of it, of Jared, and Jared and his family were not confounded. All right, here is now Set. Here is a group of people that unusual. All the messed up folks that they're passing by as they're coming out of Babylon, as they're coming out of Babylon, all these jabberers and all these people that they're living and talking and thinking abominations, wickedness, raw wickedness in all of its form there, in all of its confusion, they're going on, and here is a family that they're headed. They're oriented to a goal. They're going to follow. They're being led. They're doing the right thing. And they're being moved upon by God, as in contradistinction to these other folks right here who they got nowhere but going down. They got no leadership. They got nothing right here that's going to deliver them and help them and give them compassion. They don't have it. But this man and his family right here have demonstrated allegiance. And I believe that is the same in our day. I believe these days are going to be repeated. I think I'm convinced Babylon is in America. Confusion greatly. That people are having, good, intelligent people, knowledgeable people, people who have got great degrees and titles and so forth, people who don't have a clue as to where they're going and what they're doing. But the people that rely upon their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got somebody, they've got a magnificent compass right here that's going to get them there directly. All right, let's go to another verse here. 18th verse. And so he talks to the brother Jared, and he says, and there will I meet thee. Now, what I'm trying to convey here, is what it seems to me, is that brother Jared, they're coming out of Babylon. And so he's probably saying, Lord, you know, this looks pretty bad right here. What are we going to do? And maybe the next day he's going to say the same kind of prayer. Lord, you know, we still need some direction. And as time goes by, he's beginning to get a feel that the Lord's kind of opening the window just a little bit, and he's beginning to see that the Lord's directing him. And so what I see in this thing as we develop here, is the development of God's relationship as it is upon mankind, us, the children of God, the Church of Christ, the family of the Church of Christ. I'm sticking to us, all right? And so he sees that, and so he manifests just a little bit. They're not quite ready for it, maybe. None of us are probably quite ready for it. But he reveals just a little bit, just a smidgen. Maybe you heard something, or you felt an impress on the heart and the mind. And you feel, just like I felt here when I stood up, we sang that song, I'm a Child of the King. Well, that's what I'm talking about. And so I'm thinking, boy, Lord, you might be in this. Maybe you're talking to me or us. And so I see this development as the door begins to crack open just a little bit as the Lord senses and sees that these people are real. These are real prayers here. I'm studying you, God might be thinking. I'm looking at you, and I sense good stuff. Not perfect. You haven't arrived, but I sense some good stuff. And my appearance and that door will maybe crack open just a little bit more as I come into your lives. Okay. Verse 21. And so he says in that 18th verse, he says, there will I meet with thee, and I will go before thee into a land which is choice above all the land of the earth. That verse right there in that 118th, I'm sorry, reminds me of the battle of Jehoshaphat, if you're familiar with the battle in your Bible. You find that in I think, 2 Chronicles. And Jehoshaphat is told, and they've got swords, they've got battle implements, they know how to fight a war, but the Lord says, you're not going to fight. The enemy's coming. The enemy is on his way. In this war, you're not going to fight. But in this war, you're going to march to the battle. You're going to go to the battle, and you're going to have your singers, and you're going to have your praisers, and you're going to have the praying folks. You're going to have all of you are going to do your warfare in the spirit against a very physical enemy. And so they marched forward there, and lo, when they got there, the Bible said, behold, there was lo, but dead men, dead corpses. The Lord went before them. Same with Moses, same thing. Is that the Lord is going before, and as he goes before, the people of Israel right here don't, you know, we're backed up between the devil and deep blue sea. We got our backs to the wall. We got the ocean right here. We got swords with our names on it. Blood is going to be everywhere. We're not going to make it out of here. And the Lord says, I've already gone before you. I am ready. Well, how are you ready? I may not tell you. I'm not going to tell you that just feet behind you, the ocean is going to start, the winds are going to start to blow, and the ocean waves are going to start to divide. Impossible. Stand by. Well, I see that that's what the Lord is. As he's telling him, he says, I'm going to go before you. Now, this people here, the brother of Jared, they are going, and we may read this later on. I'll have to catch up to it when I read it, but they're going to the promised land. They're led by the Lord to the promised land, a land that excels all other land. And we're going to read that in here. But that's an allegory of us going to be with Jesus. That's where we're going. We're marching to Zion. We're marching onward and forward and upward. We know where our goal is. We know what we want to do. That's what we're going to do. We're going to follow that. And the Lord is going before us. And I believe that. But in verse 21, and this will I do, that because this long time you have what? Cried unto me. Now, this may not be perfect in what I'm going to tell you right here, because I've kind of hinted at it a little bit. This may not be perfect. But I believe that there is like a formula. There's like a, I wouldn't do it yesterday. I wouldn't do it 2 weeks ago. You weren't ready. You weren't devoted enough. You weren't devout enough. I didn't see the fervency that I wanted. I didn't actually see time spent like I want. But today, after this long time, I'm coming down to really help you, and you're going to begin seeing me. Now, here's a question for you, and probably shouldn't ask this question, but I think I like, in my mind, in my pitiful condition right here, I need somebody to ask questions that I'm going to ask you, just like what I'm going to ask you. And the question might be, is prayer is significant? No prayer, no relationship. No praying seriously. In fact, is the scripture says that It's vain and foolish to pray to God with not real intent. And so here's a question to ask yourself. How much time did you stay in prayer yesterday? I can't ask you personally right here, you know, but was it 30 minutes? Was it 10 minutes? Was it 5 minutes? Was it 1 minute? Or maybe you didn't have time to pray. Now, according to what I read right here, this is more important than we think. And it is mega important right here that the Lord, if he's going to know who his children are, he's got to hear their voice. And it's a long time voice. It's a voice that's in your secret place, in your hiding place. It's your war room where you meet with the Lord and you fight your battles there, and he comes together with you and he gives you the resources to be able to fight the good fight. And so it's a good question right here. Start getting your little calculator out. I was talking to a man here a couple of years ago, maybe a year ago, and he got him one of these new iPhones. And he found out on his new iPhone that there's a game section on the iPhone. And he can get in there and he can play games. And so he said, well, he says, you know, I'm not much into games right here, but, you know, a good little game might be interesting right here, and I can do that, and I might do that, and I did do that. This is what he told me. So he played that game. And he put the iPhone up and answered phone calls and used it for other purposes, what telephones are used for right here, but he did that, played his game. And maybe the next day right here, he said, well, you know, that was kind of fun right here. There's only a couple of seconds that I played that game there, maybe a minute, whatever, I don't know. I think that was fun. I'm going to do that again. So he plays the game. Well, he hadn't played much. He had the thing for a month. He hadn't played much. He didn't think. And he discovered that there was a minute calculator on the usage of games. And he calculated that, and he was rubbed out of hours spent not praying, not going about serving the Lord right here, but playing some silly game right here that has more to do with taking somebody down than building somebody up. And so I think it's a good question for us to ask. You could ask the same thing about reading your scriptures. Those scriptures right here are to be read, to be pondered, to be looked at. You can count on the brother of Jared and Jared and his families right here. I believe they were Bible thumpers. I believe they were people right here that were deep in the Word of God. They were people there that they could see the brother of Jared, and they could see Jared, and they could see, and that just circulated right here. That was a praying family. That was a family right here that was coming out of Babylon. They're headed towards high ground. And they had a purpose, and they had a reason, and they had a leader, who was Jesus. The 25th verse. Came to pass that when they had come down into the valley of Nimrod, the Lord came down and talked with the brother of Jared as he was in a cloud, and the brother of Jared saw him not. The door is opening. Now, is it wrong for me to think this? I mean, I read in the scriptures there of people who have close encounters with God. And I can see a development here. That here he kind of hears he feels the persuasion. He's coming out of Babylon. Now the Lord is telling him, he says, I'm going to go with you, and I'll go before you. And now he tells him and announces right here, he says that the Lord came down and talked with the brother of Jared, and he was in a cloud, and the brother of Jared saw him not. He's getting to see the Lord right here, and he's in a cloud. He's not going to see the Lord yet. But he's beginning to get a peek. Boy, you know, this prayers that we're praying, this God that we believe in, I saw him in a cloud. He was talking to me. Unheard of. I mean, those are thoughts that I feel are difficult thoughts. Those are thoughts, though, that does the Lord want a deeper and a bigger relationship? Does he come in and take a little bit more of your life? Does he demand more time? Does he say, I want to talk to you some more? And I see this right here in this little story here. The brother Jared, this is, and he's reporting to his family. He probably came back from his long prayers right here, and he said, well, I'm going to tell you something. Now, whether they believed it or not, I think they did. But I want to tell you something. I saw the Lord in a cloud. He talked with me. I believe these people, these families. I believe the neighbors. He's got his family, and he's got neighbor families going with him. And I believe those people there, they're probably having their Bible studies, whatever they had. They're talking about the Lord. They're talking about the power of God, the love of God, the direction of God. They're all talking this together. And it probably wasn't very hard for them to believe. He saw God in a cloud, in which I believe this is available, coming our way. All right. Verse 27. Came to pass that the Lord did go before them and did talk with them as he stood in the cloud and gave directions whether they should travel. I told this testimony, I think it was Wednesday. Lord, given directions. I know what I feel. But we went on that trip to the southeast, and we're coming back. That little RV that we're in, we're thinking pretty seriously, could be our death trap. It's making wild noises and sounds. And we're driving at 40 miles an hour in the dark of night, and semis are eating us up. And we're scared. We've got a mechanic shop. We got some trouble right here. He said, you want to get in and listen to my little RV? He says, yep. He says, I'll get right in. Drive around the block. And I drove right here. He says, take it back. He says, you got some real serious trouble. And they spent the rest of the day on the telephone trying to find parts for it, and they can't be found for what we have, which doesn't surprise me. But this old man the next day appears. Now, I'm talking about the Lord direct your path, because he directed us. And this old man appeared, and he's walking around, and he's looking at us, and just kind of standing there. Out of no suggestion of my own, he says, I've been forgiven of all my sins. And I would like to suggest that you just drive it. That you just go on. And the Lord will take care of you. That's exactly what happened. He already had a plan. He went before us. He was over there ahead of us. Down that lonely road there that was possibly going to kill us. He had a plan. And in that plan, I've got a safety, I've got a place of safety for you. I've got somebody who's going to buy your RV, and I'm going to send you back to Kansas City. He did that right before us. He was with us. And I think that's what he's talking about right here. Did talk with them as he stood in the cloud and gave directions whether they should travel. Verse 31. Now we can behold the decrees of God. What is that? Well, the decrees of God is and I can't really speak for God on this, but this is what it appears to me. The decrees of God is more than just, well, I'm going to let you get by with it. The decrees of God is the iron will of God that is going to, this will happen if you do this. The decrees of God is, it is decreed by God to happen and to occur, and probably is not ever going to change under God. And so it says, the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall do what? Serve God. Now, what does it mean to serve God? If you turn to, and I'm not going to, but if you turn to the last chapter, I think it's the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, is the notoriety list, or the helpers list, or the servers list of people who have been written down by Paul right here. He says, I'm going to tell you what, these people are servants of the Lord God. What was it, Becky? We had Laura, I think it was Laura, maybe Cynthia right here, just real, real little. And they wanted to know, what, Becky, who's the servant?
Oh, well, it was the minister.
Yeah. And here's a minister. He said, oh, you mean a servant. And this is what these in that last chapter of the book of Romans right here is talking about, the servants of God. Well, how did they serve? Well, in there it talks about, I think, Onesiphorus right here, that he gave his neck, or he was willing to give his neck for the work. That all these people opened up their home right here and said, well, let's have the church service in our house. Well, yeah, but, you know, we're not ready for it. We can do it. I'll clean it up real quick. We'll have some bite to eat afterwards right here. Please come to my house. Maybe often. Maybe your house was the house church that was there for 5 or 10 years. A servant. Somebody who's actually the servant right here. I look at there in that, I'm talking about the talents. 25th chapter of Matthew, I think. It's in the talents. And in the talents right here, and you've heard this 1,000 times right here, but it reminds me of it. The servant right here, he has 3 servants. And he sends those servants out, and he gives them 1 5-talent, 1 2-talent, 1 1-talent. Remember the story? Okay, they go out. Now, how I've got this figured out in my own mind right here is that God, Jesus, is looking for real servanthood. He's looking for real return on his money, on his effort. I say it this way, and I hope it's not sacrilegious, but I say God is a good businessman. And he is going to reap where he doesn't sow. He's going to make a profit where there was no profit to be made. You can read that. You know the story. All right. And so the guy with the 5 talents comes back, and he's got 10 talents. And the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. The guy with the 2 talents comes back with 4 talents right here. God bless you, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. But the one guy had 1 talent right here. He didn't do anything. And he buried it. And he said, I knew that you were austere, and I knew that you were severe, and that you reap where you didn't sow. And so here's the talent. And I'm turning it back to you. Not acceptable. Not acceptable. He's looking for people who are an asset for the kingdom. He's looking for folks right here who are saying, here am I, send me. He's looking for a willing heart. He's looking for people right here that opened their doors and opened their hearts and opened their love and opened their wallets and did everything that might help the kingdom. They're looking to help. And that's what he's looking at. Those that serve the Lord. They're serving him. They have learned in their own life right here that I'm not numero uno. I'm not the big the big cat. I'm not the important one. But I've been sent out to serve. And I'm doing what I can. Sean, if he was here, I'd be talking right to him right here. But Sean is, he's a good guy that goes out and he's looking for some work to do. And brother, are you having time there? He said, well, let me go get you a soda pop right here and let's talk about it. And he may talk, and he does, and he'll talk to him about the Lord. Serving, and so it's an asset to the kingdom. One of my employees, God might say. One of my employees, he's a good employee. You know, if I've seen that working when I was in my working days right here, that I would be with a boss right here, and they would say, that employee, he's a good man. I was in CVS yesterday, and I know nothing about making pictures. I know nothing about telephones. I know how to push a button on a telephone to take a picture, but how to get it off there, I don't know how to do that. So I walked in there, and I'm trying to figure out how to do this. Well, this woman of color, I love her. She came in there and she said, are you having trouble? I said, well, yeah, I am. Well, let's try this. And between the both of us right here, we got the pictures just exactly what we wanted. And I told her, I said, woman, lady, I didn't say the woman. I said, it's obvious to me that you're a credit to this company. I mean, the flower bloomed. And I didn't do it for any because I wanted to see that or like that. But it was obvious to me. You are a help. You are a good asset to this company. May the Lord look on us. Looking on us. Every one of us by name. And may it be said, these are my servants. These are my children that are serving me. And they made a whole lot of sacrifices, and they've done a whole lot of stuff right here for the kingdom's sake. And I'm going to have mercy and compassion on them, just like he did with the brother Jared and his family. So the decrees of God, the land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it, it shall serve God, or they shall be what? How is that? Could that be revealed today? Could that, what he said right here concerning America, we believe that to be America. I do. So here is America, this land of freedom. This family, Jared family, the brother Jared family, and their friends, they are the nucleus of freedom in the world. Every good thing that America has represented came from this family and God down to them. And you're going to serve him. That's what he wants, to serve. But if you don't serve him, there's coming a time for good old America standing straight and tall. And you begin hearing a crinkle and a crackle and a groan as she begins to tilt. And the winds come. And they blow it over. Now, am I stretching this to say that in New Orleans, in the Gulf of Mexico, they've got 4 major hurricanes this year that they've never had before? They've got 2 minor hurricanes on top of that, and as we speak, there's a hurricane bearing down on Honduras. I haven't heard if it's hit yet or not, making its sweep. The sweeping has begun. Why? Just exactly what the word says. If you don't serve the Lord, if I don't see my people out there working hard and got their shovels and their picks and they're hauling dirt and they're clearing the ground and they're working and they got sweat on their brows, if I don't see that, the sweeping will begin. And we can see that. Last I heard, which was last month, California, the sweeping fires of burning right here of over 2 million, bigger than some states, 2 million states, 2 million acres burned. That was like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I asked Becky right here, I said, well, you know, look up on your magic phone there and see if the fires are still going. And she said, well, they were, what'd you say, 2 or 3 weeks ago. The burning and the decrees of God is blowing into America. And so it's because, and it's in conformity to this scripture right here, is that if they don't serve the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll sweep them off. The sweeping has begun like we've never seen it. We can always say that. We say, well, yeah, there's always been sweeping. There's always been hurricanes. There's always been fires and so like this. This is all coming together biblically, prophetically, just exactly what the Lord has said in respect to a nation that does not serve God. I'm sorry, you know, but the things coming out of God, the decisions that are coming against the righteous are against the righteous and in favor of wickedness. Probably. The wrath of God is coming because we have abandoned God. All right. Decrees are swept off. Verse 35. Behold, this is a choice land. There's no other land that is described here. This is us. This is a choice land, and whosoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage. Is that true? That's absolutely true. That prophecy, that record written 2 or 3 thousand years ago right here, is exactly true. It's a land free from bondage and free from captivity from all of the nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is who? Jesus Christ. You don't hear him? The greatest personality of all history and all thought was Jesus Christ. The most tremendous effect of all of humanity. There's a song that we used to sing right here with that one special life or one important life, or you've heard it right here. But all the navies and all the armies and all the politicians and all the power and all the bombs all put together will not surpass one solitary life. It was Jesus Christ. And have you heard him? Do you hear him? The greatest power and effect in all of the world and all of history is not mentioned, not even heard of, except in little private circles that we've got right here. All right. Verse 39. Now here go. We're going to get back to reality. And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared, and he did what? Chastened him. And what big, terrible thing did brother of Jared do that we may think? We think, well, that wasn't so bad. Said right here, chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, yeah, you know, I had my bicycle tire to fix. You know, I had to clean out the basement. Yeah, we had to go downtown. We had some shopping to do right here. Yeah, you know. Well, he got chastened there. And chastened probably, and this is just my imagination, probably he's told to build the boats. And he probably lashed back, probably didn't, but he probably reported back to Jesus right here. He said, well, you know, you told me to build these boats. Right? That takes a lot of time. I'm working a lot of hours there working on these boats. You haven't talked to me. Don't you know that I've got a better sanding method than you've got? I've got a better way to put this thing together than you can think of. Why didn't you talk to me? Well, yeah, I did. I had a lot of trouble with that rudder that I was trying to put together. I don't know what went wrong. You didn't talk to me. So he chastened him right here because he hadn't remembered to call upon the name of the Lord. Does that chastening remain with the brother of Jared? It's on us. We are, and I'm not going to take any claim on this, we are or will be chastened if we're not praying. And the Lord knows how to get our attention. He knows how to chasten us. And I've been chastened before, and I don't like it. And I have crawled back. And I have asked the Lord, forgive me. You know, I should have talked to you. I'll try not to do that again. But the Lord does, he takes that personally. You think that you can do this without me? You think that any day is a successful day without me? I will chasten you until you understand that your day has got to begin and end in the Lord with a whole lot of stops in between. Verse 53. And he cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, I have done even as thou hast commanded me, and have prepared the vessels for my people, and behold, there is what? No light. Pretty. I mean, we'd all think that. Pretty. Hey, Dan, boy, that was a great ship. Boy, that, look at that. I can't believe the craftsmanship in this ship right here. And how do we get in? Well, you go in this hatch right here. Okay. We go in there. Now pull the hatch down. We can't see a thing. I mean, it's dark in here. Now, I'm trying to make a point here. He, brother of Jared and all of his helpers, all of his family, are there working hard on the ships. And they're doing it. The Lord knew that question was going to come up, I think. The Lord knows he's going to work with them, and boy, they're going to put together these good ships right here, and it's well done. Boy, these are well built, really nice. But he's going to leave a little detail out. And why? I think he's going to leave a little detail out because he wants us to have some initiative. And what can you do? In other words, you're building the ship right here, but there's something more that you can do. And he could do it. Lord could say, let there be light in the ship, let there be light in that ship, and this ship right here, they all got light. He could have done that. He didn't do that. But he left a decision to the brother of Jared. What are you going to do? Now, the Lord knows exactly what to do and what's going to happen, but it's rhetorical. What are you going to do, Jared, brother Jared? And the brother Jared said, well, he's thinking in his own mind here. He says, I'm going to go up yonder, and as I've been looking for iron ore, I'm just using my own imagination, as I'm puttering around, looking around right here, I saw some real pretty little rocks, little crystals, quartz, my way of thinking. I'm going to chip away at those things and make them kind of round and oval and pretty looking. Now, he did do that. We don't exactly know all that went into the work and so forth, but he did do that. And he now is presented, he has this in his mind, I'm going to take those stones, and I've got in mind right here, Lord, and I'm going to lay them down here, and Lord, I know that you can do this. Wow. I know that you can do what I'm going to ask. Is that you can touch each one of these stones, and by your touch, there is light. And I believe that that's a concept from the Lord. Initiative, that you're doing something with that ultimate gain and ultimate decision is that the Lord will finish it, finish the work. He wants us to do something. And so it may be, as an example, I'm just shooting off the cuff right here as I'm thinking, it may be, how can we have more classroom here in the Church of Christ? In this little building? Or what can we do for our kids? What do our children need that would be effective, that the Lord could grace and bless? What could I do And I'm going to do it. I'm thinking of something that I can do. And Lord, I want to do it for your glory, for your honor, for your people, for our children. Grace it. Bless it. And I think that he would do that. I think there's a possibility. Here's an example right here. I haven't talked to Becky about this. We talked about this today, though. There is available real estate. In this availability of real estate, there could go up a little pavilion. And by working on a little pavilion there, we could use that for our children and for our reunions and for any need that we have to get out of town. Lord, can you bless it? And I think that's what the brother Jared is. He used his initiative. He molten out those 16 stones right here. And he asked the Lord, and he says that, you can do this. Pretty brave. You're talking about to God himself. Pretty brazenly brave right here. Lord, touch those. Well, we know the rest of the story there is he saw what? He first heard a voice. Or he first was being led by the power of God. He's being led to come out of that wickedness. And so he's coming out and he's headed out of town. He's headed out of town. He feels the motions of God's favor and spirit upon him, upon his family. I believe they all felt that. I'm saying this is a collective event. I don't believe that the brother Jared solely was the big righteous Magoo and everything here, and that all the other people just, well, you know, that's what Brother Jared wants, that's what we do. I think there was a righteousness among them based upon their trust and their love and their willingness to submit to God. And so great things happened, and the doors began opening up. And so the rest of the story, let me just read this in the 66th verse. And I know, O Lord, that thou hast all power and to do whatsoever thou wilt for the benefit of man. Therefore, touch these stones, O Lord, with thy finger, and prepare them that they might shine forth unto us in the vessels which we have prepared, that we may have light while we shall cross the sea. I know that you can do that. And what happened? 69th verse. And the veil was taken from off the eyes of the brother Jared, and he saw the finger of the Lord. Is that all he saw? It moving. It's getting bigger. The more zeal, the more desire, the more seriousness, and the more prayer, the more your craving is that I can't live without you. And I love it when you're with me and when you're leading me and you're taking me and you're directing me. I love that. The door opens up and the veil begins to divide. Now that veil, if I could talk about that just a moment, that veil back there in Israel, when did it happen? When Jesus died. When he died, the veil of the temple was torn from where to where? Top to bottom. From God to man. The veil is open right here. And I had this horrifying thought just as I remember reading that. The horrifying thought is that there's probably a whole lot of people. The veil means what? The veil means we can go in there. We can go in and see the finger of God. We can go in and experience him, and he can talk to us in a cloud. We can have personal experience with the Lord right here. We can have that. But there's probably some people who won't go in there. Not going to do it. Kind of reminds me of Moses there when he went to the top of the mountain there and he took Who did he take with him? Joshua. Took Joshua with him. And as they were up there, you know, the people were kind of crowding around and so forth. But in one passage there, it says, Moses, you talk to God right here. We don't want to talk to him because he scares us. My words. The veil is open, and we can go in there, and we can have a relationship, and we can be delivered, and we can be fed, and we can be empowered, and we can have God to go before us and to lead us and get us to the promised land. And there are some people who are not going to do it. But I believe we will. And we're headed towards what God has promised for his believers. But there are certain doctrines or certain mandates, and what was that word that I used right here? Certain decrees that has got to happen. And those decrees are, I demand allegiance and faithfulness and continuity and effort and faith and love. You know, it's a terrible thing. I'm about ready to fold up right here. But it's a terrible thing that you can't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven if you're not humble. There in Moroni, the 7th chapter right here, it says that the proud won't see heaven. Not going to be there. And so we can't get in there unless we're humble. We can't get in there if we don't love. And love is mandatory. It's in my way of thinking right here. Love is, if God didn't somehow in his, I don't want to say it that way. If somehow some person slipped into heaven or into paradise, however we want to look at it, and he slipped in there and he's not a loving person, there's going to be people who may be walking around and say, boy, you know, I smell something funny here. There's something not right here. And an unlovely person would be the one that is exuding that. But the loving person, when he comes in there, he's going to see, these are the people that I always loved. Or these are the people that I'm learning to love. These are the people that I'm working on love with. And the Lord wants that from us and for us to accomplish, is that we have practiced and we have prayed and we've stuck together with the Lord until all these things begin working in us, that we are indeed part of that vine and we're the living branches. So anyway, this was a little study, and I found that pretty remarkable on how it's prophesying in our day here, given, I think, Ether was back 3,000 years ago, long time ago. But here he's talking about our day, and he's talking about the parameters of how to have that relationship, how to be indeed part of the family of God. And what, to me, as I've studied this out and looked at it, was probably wonderful, the family. Jared's family, Brother Jared's family, the friends, they probably, when are we going to get together again? When are we going to, we did that last week. Oh, that was so much fun. We want to do it again this week. Or can you tell us what it was that you said that was just so inspirational? I want to hear that again. All that kind of good loving behavior right here is the family of God. And those are the eternal decrees of God. And he's looking down to see, are we getting close? Are we working on it? Are we dependent upon his grace? And if we are right here, he goes before us, and those doors of heaven or those doors of paradise open wide. The veil opens right here. He says, come on in. I know you are my children. God bless you, children of the Holy God.